Well, one of the things I learned is I'm always early. You know, I mean, I'm an American, and that's kind of what we do. Time is a big issue for us. We'll get into that later, too. But one of the things I learned to do is when I got there first and the ticket counter wasn't open yet, once the people started to crowd around and I saw the lady come and open it up, I'm a giant over there. So I just lean over like this and put my arms on the counter like this. And all the Filipinos have short arms. So they're trying to reach around my arms and they can't reach the person behind the thing. So I just put my money there and I just hold them all off till I'm done. And then I walk. But you wouldn't be rude to just go in the middle of them. And me, I'm tall. I could just go in the middle of them and just reach over and hand them my thing. And I wouldn't be considered rude. I wouldn't be considered as the ugly American. It's part of the culture. So you learn how to operate in these kind of ways, okay? So the point of it is that we are cultural. And understand, Calvary Chapel is cultural. Calvary Chapel is cultural. We just had our missions conference here a few weeks ago. Maybe some of you sat in on it. I mean, it's totally a Calvary Chapel thing. No other missions conference is like this missions conference. First of all, you had two old hippies up there leading worship. Dave Marl, the guy from Lake Elsinore. Ponytail, gray hair, long ponytail. The guy with a beard looks like an old biker, old 60s dude. Two old hippies up there leading worship. And every worship session was contemporary songs. There were hardly any hymns. If there were any hymns, I can't think of them. It's a totally Calvary Chapel thing. A person from a Baptist or an evangelical free background or whatever would come to this and they'd go, "Woo! I thought we were going to worship. This isn't worship. It's a bunch of old hippies playing songs on a guitar." You see? If you're sitting in the service on Friday when Chuck's teaching, does Chuck still come on Fridays? Okay. And you're sometimes, and if they're doing worship and everybody's sitting down while you're doing a worship song and somebody stands up and starts to worship the Lord in the middle and then starts speaking in tongues, what happens? What happens? Somebody's going to say something to them. The ushers are going to come and escort them out or whatever. Why? Because we have culture. That violates our culture. We now realize that's not acceptable the way we worship God. In a lot of places, that would be acceptable. So we have culture. And what happens is we realize how cultural we are when our culture is violated, and not until then. See, understand, until about the late 60s, early 70s, we lived in a bubble in this country. And we'll talk more about America. But when the world started coming to America from all over for university and for the refugees and all the things that have happened globally, you had a bunch of people that lived in a bubble who thought they had no culture, realizing they had culture because these foreigners, they don't do what we do. They eat cats. They eat dogs. They go to Vaughn's or Lucky's and they actually purchase the head of the pig that none of us want to look at. They buy the head of the pig and they eat it. And they take the fish heads and they make soup out of it. All the stuff we throw away. Ugh. See, our culture, which has been implicit, is exposed. It becomes explicit when our culture is violated. So we need to understand that. Now we'll talk about worldview. Let's take a break. Okay, 3:15, right on the money, we're going to start. So you got 11 minutes.
Yes.
Okay. I got a ton of stories to emphasize stuff as we go along, and we'll get into them as we go along. But it's fun. Be thinking about these kind of issues. Pay attention to culture. I mean, people in this class always view stuff differently as a result of this class. All right. Now, what we're going to talk about is worldview. And you'll hear this word thrown around, even in the secular media. You'll hear references to, in their worldview, this, or the worldview right now is this. And what I want to do is just give you the definition of worldview, what it is, what it does, and so forth, and how it applies to us as believers. It's a very crucial concept to understand. And even last week when I was in Thailand working with these Burmese, Karen people, and even the Buddhists in Thailand, you have to understand their worldview or you cannot share spiritual truth with them in a relevant way. Okay, and you'll see what I mean. Okay, now, I've given you a little sketch here. This is it is an iceberg. It's not an upside-down tooth, okay? This is the surface of the water, okay? And as you know, if you saw the Titanic, or even if you didn't, you know that an iceberg, what sticks above the surface, is much smaller than what's actually below the surface. The major portion of an iceberg you can't see, okay? Which is why this is a good analogy, all right? When you look at this iceberg that I've put up here, you see three sections in the iceberg, okay? You see the top part, which has these lines here. You see the blue crosses, and then under the surface, you see the orange. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the worldview below, but I want to show you how this all relates, okay? When you go into a new culture, the first thing that is visible to you is behavior. So you see on the iceberg, the top I've got over here, this portion up here is behavior, all right? And this is the first thing visible when you go into a new culture. If you can imagine an alien flying in here right now, landing his ship and beaming himself into the room. All right, he's never been to planet Earth before. He's certainly never been to California or this Bible college. But he beams into the room and here he is. Never been here before. What is it that he's going to observe? Well, he'll see life forms in the room, about maybe 25 of us in the room. He'll see everybody, all of the life forms except one, facing one direction. That one other life form is facing all the rest. This life form up at the front has legs and is standing and moving about. The other life forms, they all look basically the same, but they're not in the upright position. They're sitting on these objects and kind of reclining, and they're not moving. And the life form up at the front is talking. He's communicating. He's making sounds. But none of these other life forms are. They're just sitting there, listening. And so he would notice desks, and he would notice tables. He would notice objects and hands and some kind of written thing on the table. And every now and then you would make a scratch. What is he observing? He's observing behavior. You see, when we go into another culture, the first thing we do is we observe behavior. Okay? And different cultures have different behaviors to accomplish the same thing. Now, Chris, stand up. This is America. So if I was going to meet Chris, I would say, "Hey, Chris, how you doing? I'm Jeff. Good to see you." Okay? Now, keep standing. If we were in the Philippines, I'd say, "Hey, Chris, how you doing? I'm Jeff." And as long as we talked, I would sit here and hold his hand. And like right now, as an American man, he's going, "Why is this guy holding my hand? Is he from San Francisco? What's the deal here?" And if I'm in the province in the Philippines, as long as I talk, we stand here and hold hands. And everything within me as an American is going, "This isn't right. There's something wrong with this picture." And we would talk, okay? Now, that's what somebody would observe. An American, quick shake, hand down, and then we kind of keep our distance. Filipino, stand, talk, hold the hands. Nobody said anything. This is just behavior. This is communication, but it's nonverbal communication. Now, stand up again one more time. I just got back from Burma. I had to learn how the Burmese greet one another. Okay? So when you go, you shake hands like this, but you put your hand on your elbow, like this, and you bow, and you say, "Tablut, tablut." And that's how we greet one another when we meet a Burmese Karen brother in Christ. Okay, go ahead and sit down. I won't use it anymore. Greetings. Just watching greetings. Behavior is an interesting study. Go to a different country, and when you see two people that know each other coming together as they walk down the street, how do they greet one another? How do we as Americans do it? You know, whatever. You see? It's behavior. In a certain tribe in Africa, the greeting is, I walk up to Chris, I spit on his chest. He spits back on my chest, we've just greeted one another. It's true. It's true. Different cultures, behavior. Okay, now, so when we study culture, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to study behavior. But what we have to understand is, what is at the root of behavior? Culture. The culture determines behavior. Behavior is the fruit of cultural beliefs. The culture determines the behaviors that are visible to everybody, whether you understand them or not. Okay? So You have behavior and you have culture. Now, here's what you must understand if you're going to be an effective cross-cultural worker. And the fancy term is if you're going to be bicultural. Okay? We as missionaries want to come to the point where we are bicultural, where we can minister effectively in our culture or we can minister effectively in another culture with a minimum amount of obstacles. We want to become bicultural. Okay? What you find when you go to the mission field is that the first year to a year and a half in the mission field, you're learning behavior of the people. You're learning, what do they do? What's acceptable? You spend your time learning the behaviors of the culture. At some point, though, if you're paying attention and you want to be a good missionary, you start to get to the root of that behavior, which is the culture. This is what you do. This is why you do it. Now you're becoming a real missionary. Now you're able to start communicating truth at a heart-to-heart level. When you not only understand what people do, but you understand why they do it. So when the theater erupts in laughter, what is that? Behavior. They're laughing at a part where they should be crying. That's a behavior. It took me a long time to get to the root of why are they laughing. When I get to that, now I can start to communicate on a really good level with the people. And of course, you got to take into consideration the language too, and the place that plays. Okay? Now, you have behavior and you have culture, but there's even something below the culture. And that thing that is below the culture, does everybody have these written down? Okay. The thing which is below the culture is what we call worldview. Okay? The worldview is the root of culture. And let me give you a definition of worldview. I'm going to give you three, and the combination of all of them will solidify it in your mind. Number one, worldview is a person's basic assumptions about reality. Basic assumptions about reality. That's one definition of worldview. Number two, which is very close. Worldview is the fundamental way of looking at things. The fundamental way of looking at things. Okay, so number one, basic assumptions about reality. Number two, the fundamental way of looking at things. And again, if you're not getting this, we will get to worldview in Hebert's book somewhere down the road. So don't panic, okay? And the third definition of worldview is, and this is the easiest way I find to explain it, it's the grid between the objective world, the grid between the objective world and the way that world is understood. It's the grid between the objective world and the way that world is understood by a specific group of people. Worldview is the grid between the objective world and the way that world is understood by a specific group of people. Okay? Now let me explain what that all means. Every person who's ever been born lives in the same basic physical environment. When there's no clouds, the sky is blue. Grass is green, trees are green, dirt is brown or dark brown. Every person that's ever been born is born into a world where the objects in that world are the same. Everybody sees the same objects. What worldview is how do you understand those objects? How do those objects relate to your life, where you are at that point in time? So worldview is the grid through which we look at things. See, if my eyes are really bad, if I take my glasses off and I look around, I mean, all I see are blurs. Okay? None of your faces. I can't see any of your faces right now. So in a sense, a worldview is I see the objects in the room, but I really don't know how to understand them. If it wasn't for, you know, the way you're dressed, I couldn't tell male from female without my glasses on, okay? But now when I put my glasses on, I see and I understand female, 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 male, male, female. I see colors. The way I understand what I see is affected by what? My worldview. It's the grid through which we understand the world in which we live and understand that different groups of people understand the world in different ways. We all see the same objects, but we don't all understand the objects and how they relate to us in the same way. That makes sense? All right? Now, for example, a biblical example is Jonah. Jonah, you remember Jonah, the guy, the reluctant missionary? He gets in the ship, and I don't have time to go into that. I'm always tempted to teach a message from Jonah. But he gets in the ship, and he's running from God, and he's trying to go the opposite direction that God wants him to go. He's fallen asleep in the ship. A storm hits, and all the people on the ship, the sailors from different countries and different cultures, the storm is bad. They think they're going to die. They all cry out to their gods. It tells us this in Jonah. It says they all cried out to their gods, and they asked for deliverance from their gods. Some of their gods were the sun. Some of the gods were the moon. Some of the gods were the stars. They begged the god of the sea, Neptune. They pleaded with the gods that they perceived. They pleaded for the storm to stop, and the storm never stopped. So they rouse Jonah, they wake him up, and they say, Jonah, you go to your God and plead with him. Maybe he'll do something. And what did Jonah do? He answered, well, first of all, they said, where are you from? And go to your God. And he says, well, listen, let me tell you, I'm a Hebrew. And he says, my God is the creator of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the sea. And actually what's happening here is the result of him being mad at me for what I've done. You're all familiar with the story of Jonah, right? What you have there are worldviews in conflict. Because in the mariner's view, the guys that were on the ship with Jonah, the sun was God. The moon was God. They determined the events of your life. If you pleased the sun, you'd have a good day today. If you needed rain for your crops, then you had to go to the god of the rain. And hopefully the clouds would produce rain and you'd have a good crop. See, they viewed the world in which they lived as having power over them. Here comes a man named Jonah, who's a Jew, and he says what? These things have nothing to do with life. These things have no influence or whatever. My God is the God who created all these things. What's the difference? Worldview. In his worldview, the objects to which he was exposed were not ultimately in control. The God who created them was. In their worldview, there is no creator God. We're at the whim of the sun or the moon or the stars or whatever we can appease. So you had a worldview conflict there. Okay? Does everybody understand that? So worldview is at the root of culture. What your worldview is will determine your cultural traits. Now, what we're going to do is have your pens ready. I'm going to give you 5 questions to help you determine the worldview of any people on the planet. I'm going to give you 5 questions. Actually, it's 5.5 questions. And if you get these and you understand these, then you can probe around and find out the worldview of any group of people on the planet, which will help you, one, determine and understand their culture, and two, will help you to know how to share the gospel with them, because you'll know where to begin, because you understand their worldview. Okay? Number one question, and you can, the best way to do this is to write under number one, what is, and that each question will begin with that. What is, number one, the character of innate human nature? First question. What is the character of innate? And when I say innate, I mean that which is at the essence. What is the character of man, the nature of man at his essence? That which he is born, which is in his DNA. What is the nature, or what is the character, excuse me, of innate human nature? And this is five. The second part of this is it changeable? Okay. Now, for each of these questions, I'm going to give you three potential answers. And there could be more, but they all, most cultural groups on the planet will fall into one of three categories. So let's ask the question. I'll give you the answers to the first one so you understand how it works. What is the character of innate human nature? Is it basically evil? Is it good and evil? Or is it good? Almost every cultural group on the planet, when you ask them, what do you, as a group of people, believe about the character of innate human nature? Most cultural groups will fall into one of three categories. They believe innate human nature is evil, it's a mixture of good and evil, or it's basically good.
Not speaking biblically.
No, we don't want to know biblical yet. We'll get to that. Okay? This is you ask them. Now, let's ask ourselves the question. We're Americans. Don't think American Christians. Well, even a lot of them have this wrong. But let's say we ask an American, what is the character of innate human nature? Where would your answer be as an American? Man is basically good. Right? And that's, we can go into all the reasons why, but the bottom line is, man is basically good. If you're going to go to a country that has Catholicism or the Roman Catholic Church, theologically, the Roman Catholic Church leans very heavily to the concept of man is created in the image of God. He's basically good, although he's a sinner, which is why they don't believe that trusting in Christ is enough. It's a combination of what Jesus did plus you being a good Catholic that hopefully makes you acceptable to God. I was born and raised as a Catholic. I was an altar boy, and I ministered in the Philippines, which is probably the third most Catholic country in the world, behind Italy and Poland. Okay? So I understand Catholicism. I grew up in it, and I know how to minister within it. Basically, they believe that man is basically good. But you can ask this of any group of people, and do you see how important this would be if you're going to share the gospel? You see, if you're talking to average Joe American and he believes that man is basically good, and you just tell him, well, you just need to come to Jesus. Well, yes, your life's a little empty and yes, your life's a little miserable, but just come to Jesus and he'll fill the void in your life. And he thinks that he's basically good, then what's the point of coming to Jesus? You just add Jesus to what you already are and he makes you better. Now, other groups, though, believe that man is a mixture of good and evil. And, of course, very few groups of people believe that man is basically evil. Now, here comes the question. What does the Bible say? Dead on. Man, at his core, is evil. He is in rebellion against God. Although created in the image of God, he's in complete rebellion against God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. No one seeks after God. Romans 3:10-12. You know that part. Okay? Now, we're going to preach the gospel. You got people that believe man is basically good. What do you got to do? Show them what God thinks about them. Which I'll get into this when we get in. One of my pet peeves is the way the gospel's preached here. You'll hear this as we go along, okay? But anyway, to determine the worldview, we need to know what is the innate character of human nature. Now, if you understand what they believe about it, and different, what would you say most Koreans, non-Christian Koreans, would say about the nature of man? What's that? Good and evil? A mix. Okay, how about Sweden?
good.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's really Western. It's a Western view over there. Same in Britain, right? Yeah. See, wherever you, and actually that's at the root of what's wrong today with the Western culture, is wherever you knock God out of the box, you deny the existence of God, then you have to come to the conclusion that man is basically good. That all that we are is the effect of man's goodness. Yeah. Actually, I've never run across one. Yeah, yeah. They would be ripe for evangelism, yeah. I'm sure there are some, but in my readings, I've never come across one.
Are there cultures that believe that have other gods that believe they're evil? You need to, like, you know, make sacrifices to other gods?
Yeah, but usually it's because of the mixture of good and evil. I mean, as far as I know, I may be wrong on this, in my readings and stuff, I've never come, because this is what? This is the biblical view of man. And man is incapable of coming to this conclusion without spiritual enlightenment. See? Yes?
I think at least a lot of my culture is probably the same thing here, is that if you're a really bad criminal, you're considered evil.
Yeah.
If you're not, you're probably evil.
Yeah. But the difference is, though, in our cultures, the source of that evil is because you grew up in the wrong environment. Yeah. You were mishandled. You're a victim. You know, you're evil not because you're inherently evil. You're evil because you were taken advantage of, or the environment has made you that way. Okay. So anyway, that's the first one. Now, the second part of this question, is it changeable, is also relevant. Because we have to, you know, if you come to a certain conclusion about the character of man, but you don't believe it's capable of being changed, then obviously we need to go back to the scripture and say, yes, in a sense, the nature of man is changeable by this new birth. There needs to be a regeneration, a spiritual regeneration. And so change is possible. Like in India, where you have Hinduism or even forms of Buddhism, you have reincarnation, the wheel that you go through all the time. You see, they don't believe you're changeable. It's a fatalistic religion that you are what you are by fate because of what you've done in the past life. And you can't change in this life. You have to hope that in the next life, you'll be a little higher or a little further along. You see? So, this is a relevant question. We need to know, do these people believe that human nature, if it's basically a mixture of good and evil, do they believe that man is capable of change? If they don't, we need to show them it is possible, but it can only come from an outside source. Because it's a spiritual evil at its root. And if they believe that it is changeable, we have the answer to how it is changeable. Okay? Number two. What is the relation of man to nature? The relation of man to nature. Okay? Three basic camps on this one. Number one, man is subjugated by nature. Subjugated by nature. Subjugated means at the mercy of, completely under the control of, no power over. Man is in harmony, or man is the master. Okay? Most cultural groups, worldview, will fall into one of these three camps. Okay, now, for example, if we look out the window and we see, you know, there's a tree out there. I see a tree, and a Burmese Karen sees the same tree. My first inkling is, if we need a path there, what do? Whack the tree. The Burmese Karen sees the tree and says, we can't do that. We have to build the road around the tree. You see? We need to live in harmony with nature. We only take advantage of nature when we need to. But some groups of people believe that man is completely subject to nature, such as the guys who were on the ship with Jonah. You see? Our worldview determines that. Our worldview That which we grow up with determines how we understand the objective world in which we all live. You see? So if we're going to minister to people, we need to understand what is their worldview. How does man relate to nature? Some people, groups, totally believe that nature is absolutely in control. You never do anything without, you know, you always consider how can we do it without destroying anything. And of course, Buddhism would be like, pretty far up in that line. Because Buddhism believes that life is in all things. So you can't even kill a fly. You know, you can't kill a mosquito. You wanna understand that there really is no creator God, so the whole thing is kind of like creation and has an influence in your life. Subjugated by nature. American Indians would be somewhat, most of them would be in live in harmony with nature. And then where would we be as Americans? The master of nature. We just control the environment. If we don't like it, if it's hot in here, we cool it down. If it's cold in here, we heat it up. If it's dark, we make a light. We torch a tree to get light. You know? In other words, we are the masters of nature. When an American sees something, his immediate thing is, how can I change it? How can I manipulate it to make me comfortable or to further my own ends? There's no fear of nature at all. And so we need to ask ourselves then, of these three, which is biblical? It's somewhere between living in harmony and being the master. Certainly, before the fall, we were given mastery over the creation. God said, go and have dominion over my creation. You're in control. You're going to be God to the creation which I've given you. But when we sin, what did we end up doing? We ended up becoming not just the master, but the miser over creation, where we just fell trees and you know, destroy everything to feed our fleshly habits and our desires. So you have pollution and all the things that go along with that. Okay? So worldview, we need to understand where these people are coming from. Now, if we know, then we know how to minister to them. If they believe and they live in the fear that everything in nature is in control of them, we need to share with them that no, our God is in control. The creator of these things actually determines what happens in your life, not the world in which you live. It has an impact on you, but you're created in His image and you don't have to fear it. Somebody that lives in harmony with nature, we need to tell them, yes, it's very important to live in harmony with nature, but nature was given by God for God's glory and for man's use to glorify God. And somebody like Americans who thinks they are the master, we need to say, well, yes, you are the master, but you need to somewhat live in harmony with it and not use it to sinful ends. You use the resources for the glory of God. Okay? Everybody understand? That's the first two. I don't know if we'll get these all done today, so some of you are looking kind of sleepy. Number three. What is the time sense of human life? What is the time sense of human life? Okay, basically you have three views on this. Past, present, and future. We want to determine somebody's worldview. One of the things we need to know is how do they view the time sense of men? We all deal with time. Everybody recognizes time. But the question is how do we respond to time? Do we dwell in the past? Do we live for the present? Or do we live for the future? Okay. When I was in Minsk, I went to Minsk, Belarus a couple of years ago. I was telling you about that. It's amazing how past-oriented the people are of the former Soviet Union. These people live in the past. You have monuments to soldiers all over. And if you understand that in World War I and World War II, they lost 40 million people. 40 million people in the two world wars, Russia lost, then you understand why they wanted a buffer between them and Germany, because the Germans were at the root of both world wars. Understand, 40 million people. Think about it. You know, they lost 20 million in World War I, and they lost 20 million in World War II. in all of America's wars combined, we haven't lost a million yet. Not 1 million people have died in all of America's wars combined. They lost 20 million in World War I and 20 million in World War II. Now, because of that and because of their culture then, they honor the dead. They honor the war heroes. And everything in life is filtered through the past. Never, ever disconnect yourself from the past. Who you are, where you came from. Your grasp of today's world can only be grasped by the roots you have in the past. All right? Then you have different countries and groups of people that live in the present. Their time sense is present. Live for the now. Yes, the past is there, but who cares really about the past? We got to live for today. Live for today. And then you have a different group of people who say, well, yes, we have a past, and yes, we're living right now, but really what we need to be concerned about is the future. What's next? Where are we going? Who cares about the past? Really, we just are where we are because of that. We don't want to spend much time. We want to move forward. Okay? So most cultural groups will fall into one of these three camps. What would they do in Korea? They're very past-oriented, right? There's a big emphasis put on roots and things of the past. How about Sweden? Not so much, yeah. Yeah, I wouldn't think so either. England? Used to be, yeah. A lot of history in England, the whole monarchy and all the just the history that's in England. So there's a link with the past, but more and more there, it means almost nothing. And of course, where would the Americans be on this? Huh? Future. Very little regard for the past. And yes, you live in the present, but you just live in the present for what you can get now in order for the next upgrade of Windows 98 or 99 or whatever, you know? I mean, the computer industry is like kind of a synopsis of American culture. Always something new. That which is right and effective today, 2 weeks will be obsolete. Always thinking forward, okay? So, what is the time sense of human life? Now, what do you think the time sense is biblically? Well, certainly the Bible says the past is important. If it wasn't, we wouldn't have the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, Romans 15 says these things were written for our admonition on whom the ends of the age falls. In other words, God's given us past history. He's revealed himself through history. But today is the day of salvation, right? Come to him today. And if you come to him today, what do you have? A future and a hope. But see, we need to know what their worldview is. If you go to a Russian or a Korean who's past-oriented and you focus your message on today is the day of salvation and you're going to go to heaven tomorrow, you're not going to connect with them. Because where do they live? In the past. So we want to build bridges with them and say, look, that which I'm telling you has history. It's got 2,000, more than 4,000 years of history. Let me tell you about the Old Testament. Let me tell you about God's people in the Old Testament, the Jews. Let me tell you, the God who I'm telling you about today that wants to save you today has a past. And that past is important because it's made us who we are today. But he also has a plan for the future. So if we understand, can you see the problem with missionaries traipsing into a past-oriented culture and talking about the return of Jesus? Who cares? Give me something that links with the past. Something I can build on. Yeah.
Because we gave a Russia being the past, or culture, yeah. Because they've lost 4 million people, they want to hold on to what little memory they have.
Yeah. It could be that, but it could just be a cultural trait. They would be past-oriented even if they hadn't lost all those people in wars. I mean, Korea lost a lot to Japan. And if you've never studied this in depth, you understand the Japanese were worse than the Germans. I mean, the things the Japanese did in Asia pale, make what the Nazis did to the Jews pale in comparison. If you've ever studied it, study what Japan did during World War II. So Korea has a history of yes, the Japanese doing incredible things to them. But I believe both cultures would be past-oriented regardless of the loss of life. It's a, their worldview is that all that we are today is because of our ancestors. And you can't just turn away from that. It makes you who you are. Yeah?
I would say that's more an attitude that you find in Greenland here.
Really?
Because here you can, people can come here and just create their new life.
Yeah.
You know, that's not really, it's not really that easy at home.
Yes.
You're kind of stuck into, you know, a little role that you're supposed to.
Right.
Through.
Yeah.
And if you don't stay there, people are probably going to get irritated or offended or.
Right. Yeah, and I'm assuming that in Sweden, like in the Philippines, if you move from one city to another and you meet the neighbors, their first question is going to be, where are you from? Where'd you grow up at? You know, what family are you from? You know, well, that family, that was in that city for 100 years, though, that family was there. Americans, I mean, when's the last time you asked one of your friends, where did you grow up at? You know, well, where did you grow up at? Where did you go to school? I mean, we don't care because we're so mobile. We're so transitory. It's like, who cares? None of us, most of us went to 2, 3, 4, 5 elementary, junior high, or high schools, right? I mean, how many of you live in the same town you were born in? How many of you went to high school in the same town you were born in? Very few. That you're the exception.
But I moved and came back.
You moved and came back, okay. So... But all I'm saying is when you're determining worldview, do you see how helpful this would be? It, like now that you know the Koreans are that way, if you were to go minister in Korea, wouldn't it change the way you would share the gospel with them? And the way you'd relate God's word to them? Would you spend all the time on eschatology? Why? They don't care. Yeah.
It also maybe if they're in the past because their country is so old.
Yeah.
American,
yeah. Yeah, we're new. We're the new kids on the block. Yeah. I mean, Korea, the history of Korea, more than 1,000 years old. We can't fathom that. China? I mean, you talk about old China. I mean, those guys have been around forever, like 4,000 years as a group of people. Nobody's been around longer than the Chinese, you know? So you got to take this into consideration if you're going to go minister to them. You're going to look for links to build relationships. You got to find out what are these things, okay? All right. Number four, what is the mode of human activity? What is the mode? This is a fun one. Of human activity. Whoops. This is cool. Okay. Three basic things. Being. Doing. Oops, excuse me. Being, growing. And doing. When we say mode, in other words, man in the mode of who he is. What's most essential in the way man is as he is? The mode that he is in? Is it just being? Is it doing? Or is it growing? You see, we need to know this, okay, if we're going to go cross-cultural. Certain cultures and worldviews say that the mode of human activity, the best thing, man at his pinnacle, is to be. To just be. Be human. Be a person. Just be a being. Almost like existentialism. Existing and all that goes along with just existing. Being. Some groups say, no, man at his pinnacle, his best mode is he's always growing, progressing, always moving on to what's next. And then some groups are, man at his best is when he's doing. Man exists to do, man exists to grow, man exists to be. Now this is a fun one. We could spend a couple of weeks on this one. But... really important to know this, okay? Again, if you're going to share the gospel and connect with people, wouldn't it be helpful to know that they believe what they believe about what is the pinnacle mode of human activity? Now, how about Sweden? Where is Sweden at in here?
Doing?
Okay. England. Okay, I'll explain more. How about Canada?
I think they're
Western, yeah, Western. Korea? Maybe doing. Okay. Generally, the Western countries, which would be Western Europe, of course, Canada, America, those that have been influenced by the Enlightenment and the whole Reformation and all the things that took place there, a Western cultural mindset, are either into growing or they're into doing. And very few cultures, but there are some, are into being. Okay? Now, let me just tell you, Americans are very far on the scale to doing. The mode of human activity where America lives is doing. We live to do. And the reason I know this is because I'm an American and I've ministered cross-culturally. In the Philippines, being is more important than doing. The classic example of how to understand this is take a short-term trip with a group of Americans anywhere you want to go on the planet, and when you get back, what do people ask you? What did you do? What did you do? Well, we did it. We are what's called, because of our worldview on the mode of human activity, we are what we call task-oriented. Our culture is task-oriented. The task is more important than the people that accomplish the task. It's a utilitarian form of culture. But in a lot of countries, what you are is more important than what you do. You see? Now that's foreign to us as Americans. Who you are is irrelevant. The question is, what can you do for me? What have you done for me lately? And so when we have short-term teams, like these two guys I took with me last week, they come over there as Americans, and even though I trained them before we went, they wanted to build a fish pond. They wanted to do. But the people they were working with wanted to work an hour and then sit around and talk and sing and eat and sleep and walk. And our guys wanted to do. Let's build the fish pond. And the Corinne wanted to sit and talk and get to know and be. And there's a conflict there. The American comes back from the trip and says, I spent my money over there, and what did I do? I didn't do anything. The person over there says, hey, it was great for them to come and get to know. The successfulness of a short-term trip is not measured by what you do. It's measured by who you meet and the relationships you build. We'll talk more about this as we go. Okay? Now, what's biblical? And we'll close with this. What's biblical? Clearly, the root of the biblical worldview is we're so far gone on this as Americans, we're completely out to lunch on this one. We're dead wrong. Our culture is just wrong at its core. Jesus, Mary and Martha, you remember? Martha, Martha, you're concerned about so many things. What was Martha, an American? Do. Lord, you need to get over and help her do this. I love you, Lord. I'm going to serve you. And Jesus said, oh, Martha, Martha, you're busy about so many things. Mary has chosen that, which is most important. What was Mary doing? Being. She was sitting at the feet of the Lord, just soaking in relationship, intimacy, at rest in relationship with Him. You see, we're going to explore this more as we go along. But that's an important trait that we have as Americans that we need to abandon, especially when we go cross-culturally on short-term trips or whatever, that success is measured by how many people got saved, how many things we built, how many outreaches we did. That is not the measurement of success biblically. That's a cultural trait. Okay? So, I think we'll stop there since the tape just ended. Is that right? Oh, that sounded like the tape ended. Okay, so we'll stop there. We'll get into number 5 next week, and then we'll continue on with the 3-part format that I talked about, okay? So keep in mind, culture is important. Be aware of it as you go around the campus now. Pay attention to those international students, and be aware of how much of your culture is implicit. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for today.
Lord, I know I've covered a lot of ground, and Lord, we didn't even really crack your word today yet, but Lord, I pray that what we have shared would be helpful. I pray that none of us would leave this room, Lord, the same as we came in. May we be aware of culture. May we be aware, God, that we are cultural and that we need to recognize it. And if we're going to show your love, if we're going to glorify you, if we're going to demonstrate your kindness towards other people, we need to be aware of how culture will affect that. So, Lord, help us to learn these lessons. Bless these students now, Lord. Give them a good weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.